So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in His power to save, completely and forever won. By Christ emerging from the grave, I will wait for you, I will wait for you. On your word I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Now He has come to make a way, and God Himself has paid the price.
Let's just a little word of prayer together, folks,
before we read.
Our Father, we are truly grateful to You tonight for the sense of Your presence with us as we gather in Your house. We're thankful, Lord, for these beautiful pieces and song that have been sung to us, the gifts that You've given and talents that have been used. And we pray, Lord, that You may help us, Lord, to truly wait for You, that we may truly seek You. Lord, You tell us in Your word, if we seek You with all our hearts, we shall surely find You. You tell us in Your word, call unto Me and I will answer Thee, and I will show Thee great and mighty things that Thou knowest not yet of. And so our prayer is, Lord, You might, Lord, our prayer is that for those of us who are Yours, that we may truly seek You, that we may know the secret of waiting upon Thee, and undoubtedly, Lord, calling on Thee. Lord, any for those in our meeting tonight that don't know You, and maybe even online that are listening, our prayer would be that they might seek Thee with all their heart and truly find there will be one that is ready searching and ready to find them if only they'll call. So help us this evening as we read Your word, as we share these simple truths from it, that You might encourage our hearts as we bring this day to a close. In Your precious name, amen. Well, Doreen and Hannah, thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's a long time since I'm going to use our title. Doreen sang away back whenever the Monteiths all sang together. Years ago. This wee girl wasn't a wee girl. Hannah, I didn't think was born. Whenever maybe they started singing. So that's quite a wee while ago. But anyway, it's a blessing. It really has done my heart good to be here tonight and for what we've heard already. If you've got your Bibles, we're turned to 1 John. 1 John. I want to look at a little theme, and I'll be honest with you, I was thinking about tonight, and the Lord just gave me a wee simple bit of confirmation. Dare I say it through the mouth of a child? The Bible says how that a little child should lead them. I was out in the shop the other day, don't know what I was doing, but I was down there and through, and this wee girl was standing at the side of a wee
I don't even know what she was talking about. You know you don't like to be ear wigging whenever you're walking by people, but sometimes you can't help but overhear conversations. Sometimes that's the case, isn't it? Maybe you're walking through a shop and maybe you hear something pops out and it just clicks with you. Well, I'll be honest with you and say to you, as I passed by, this little girl said something that stuck with me. And this is what she said to your mummy. But mummy, how do you know? That's all she said. But mummy, how do you know? And I thought about that and thought to myself, but you know, we ask ourselves as God's people, and maybe for those of us, maybe whether you're listening online or in the service, and you ask the question, but how do we know that we are ready for heaven? How do we know that come what may, that all is well with our souls? Well, John addresses this matter. Now, we all know, one John, 1, 2 John, 1, 1, 2, 3. John, as you know, as well as I do, was that love epistle whereby he's known as this love apostle, the word whereby he is the one whom they believe would lay his head upon the Savior's breast. He's the one who writes, and whenever he writes through his little epistle, it's undoubtedly underlined, current. You can say the foundation of the book is all based around L-O-V-E, love. Not a love of affection, love, but that love of agape love, that love that is unconditional, that love that is that the Father had for us, and that the Bible tells, and that whenever John writes in 1 John 3, he says these words, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And then he goes on to say these words, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." As he speaks out of his affection of love for his people. As he's writing to these children, what he would class as his spiritual children, he's writing out of a heart of compassion for them, out of a heart of love toward them. And really, I'm going to say to you this evening, I'm convinced, folks, as we go forth in preaching the gospel, especially to the unsaved, as we be ever to speak to the unsaved, I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt, good people, the foundation stone ought to be from a heart of love. It's not a self-centered love, but it's an agape love, an unconditional love. And the only way I can have that love is by being in touch with God's love and by knowing God personally and having him as my Savior and praying that he might impart his love into my heart. He also writes in 1 John 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world." So you see how that, even though as he's writing to the children, those believers here, and as he writes to them here, as a little epistle, you find that even he's saying, look, be aware, you're gonna struggle with sin in your daily life. In this side of eternity, you're not going to know, and no man's ever going to experience sinless perfection. But be assured now, yes, you are going to feel them, but remember this now. Remember this, it's not the fact that we are endeavouring to continue to sin, but he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what he's endeavouring to do continually is he's endeavouring to draw people's attention away from himself and back to the one that makes all the difference in people's lives, and it's no other than Christ himself. He's the centre point of his message. Well, then he goes on in 1 John 5, and that's where you just want to read from this evening, just these little thoughts. And bearing in mind just that the little girl said to her mother, but mommy, how do you know? How do you know? So I don't know what the question was. Well, it was about the price of meat, or well, it was about a little electronic gadget. I don't know what it was, but her mother had given her an answer. But she says, but mommy, how do you know? We ask the question, how can we know? How can you know that you're ready for heaven? This is what John says. These things, verse 13 of 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in him, ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or that we have desired of him. And we'll end our reading there in verse 15 of 1 John in chapter 5. I'm just going to leave with you this evening three simple little thoughts which have come together concerning this whole business tonight of what I'm simply calling the assurance of salvation. But how can we know? John says, these things written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Let me say, just simply break it down as a wee bit of an outline. 3 points. There's the persons to be insured. There is what I'm going to say very simply. There's the privilege of being assured. And then there is the produce or the product of being assured. That which comes from this assurance of salvation. And we start off very simply saying the persons that are being, to whom John writes, he says, very simply, who can experience this assurance of salvation? This is what he said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Time and time again, John continuates, and these wee verses constantly bringing them back to this whole thought that those who believe on his name. Now we live in a culture, we live in a generation whereby, folks, I'm going to be honest with you and say, you can believe, some people are of the persuasion whereby you can believe anything you want. In fact, you can believe that God is anything you want him to be. You just believe whatever you want. But we're convinced this evening, in fact, if you go to the Collins Dictionary, it says, to believe it means to accept as true or as real. You know, there are many people who believe in God, but that we know that that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. Like, you could be in our service this evening. You could be in line and we might ask you the simple question, do you believe in God? And you'd say, well, yes, I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he gave his life a ransom for you? Yes, I do. Tell me, do you know that you're going to heaven? You might say, well, no, that's being a wee bit too presumptuous because nobody can know that they're going to heaven. Well, I'm going to say to you this evening, very simply, I'm convinced and I can show you from God's word that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that there is a place called heaven, and that will be your eternal destiny. That will be your eternal home. It's not myth. It's not some sort of pie in the sky whereby we're endeavoring to reach for something that's not there. This is something that God gives, an assurance that God gives primarily to his people. Now, the Bible says these words, be very careful whenever you say you believe, because the Bible says that the devil also believes. James, as James 2, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, for the devil also believes and he trembles. And so the reality will be, you say, well, I believe in God, but I don't have any assurance. Well, the Bible says that the devil believes, but he'll never have assurance. He'll never be in heaven. So what's the big question? What does it really mean to believe on the Son of God? Well, you remember if you go back to the Gospels in John 3, when Jesus will record for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it really mean to believe on the Son of God? What does it mean to believe in God? Let me give you a few little simple basic truths. Number one, to truly believe that Christ, to believe in God and to believe in Christ Jesus is first of all to realize your condition and your position before God. That's what it means to truly believe now. You must realize your condition and your position before God. So what is man's condition? Without Christ in our lives, what is our condition? What is our position before God this evening? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. Scripture says, Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I must realize, first of all, that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. You say, well, I acknowledge that tonight. Well, that's a good step, but it's not far enough. It's the first step in the run, but it's not going to, that in its own will not save you. Let me say to you, secondly, not just is it realizing our sinful condition and position before God, but it's then us also willing to repent of your sinful condition. Now that deals with the whole message of repentance, whereby it's an about turn, whereby one time we're facing in one direction, and then by the grace of God we are repenting, we are turning our back on our sin, and we're headed in our direction. Now the scripture teaches that in Matthew's gospel, it says that there's two ways. Now only two ways in this world. Now we know that off that broad way there are many ways. But in the eyes of God, there are only two ways and only two groups of people. Now, for those of us who are the Lord's people, let me say to you, there are only two groups of people. We live in a province whereby you're either green or you're orange. That's sadly the way our province is today now. But can I say something to you? We live in a world that's not about green and orange. We live in a world that have people that are lost and people that are saved. It's the world we live in. You meet people tomorrow and they're either in one of those two camps. They're either on the broad way which leads to destruction, or else they're in the narrow way, and the scripture says there few there be that find it, and that is the way that leads to life. Now there has to be repentance, because unless I repent of my sin, I will never move from the broad way onto the narrow way. And so that's the second step. But remember, it's not just about the repentance, because there's a wee girl years and years ago wrote a little poem. She gave it to her father. One night she got converted. If my memory serves me right, it was whenever the Plymouth Brethren Gospel Hall were doing a tent campaign, and this young girl went along. Her name was Amelia Hall. She went and she came home, and her father, I think, was a captain or a major in the army, and came and told her father that she'd become a Christian. And her father says, I want you to go away and think about it, because if you don't turn away from your way, come back down tomorrow morning and the belt will be waiting for you in my study. She went away that night and she wrote what she came out as a little poem, but ultimately became a hymn. It is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe and a pardon receive, for the blood now can make thee quite whole. And that following morning she would lay this poem before her father beside the belt. And as her father would read the poem, the father would break down in tears. And there in the very place, I think, to my knowledge, he came to saving faith through this little what has become a poem written by his daughter. So it's surely it's one thing to realize your position and your condition. It's another thing but repentance. But I'm going to say this to you. To believe in Christ also is to realize that when he died on the cross, it was for you personally. It was for you personally. He didn't come to. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. The Bible says he who knew no sin would become sin for us. So it means to believe in him. And fourth thing I'm going to say to you, realize tonight that as he stands and knocks and asks submission into your heart, then in simple faith now you open your door and you say, Lord Jesus, tonight I'm asking you to be my Savior. I acknowledge my condition and my position before thee, that I am lost and condemned. I acknowledge that I am on a broad way that leads to destruction, but I repent of my sin. I realize that on the cross that you died for sinners, and I, by simple faith, I take you as my Savior right now to be my Lord and my God. And in that split second, my dear soul, you move from what's called the broad way to destruction, and you move to the narrow way, which is life. That's what I believe means to truly believe in the Son of God. Now, no matter what anyone else tells you, now I'm going to say, I believe this to be scriptural and I believe this to be biblical. It's the persons that are to be assured. Let me say to you a second, there is the privilege of being assured. What is this privilege? Well, I'm going to say, here's what John said. He says, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Here we see in the assurance that God gives to his children. And be very clear, it is to his children and his children alone. In this world we have Muslims and we have Jehovah's Witnesses and we have Hindus and we have Hare Krishnas and we have churchgoers from both sides of the divide. But I want to say something to you tonight very simply. This assurance is for no one else but for the children of God. For every man and for every woman who has come very simply by the way of the cross. Now that I can't make it any more simply or any more clear than this one. Jesus said these words, John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except through me. He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out and find pasture. I am the resurrection and the life, he who believeth in me shall not die, as it were, but he shall live. And so, over and over again, you get these great statements that Christ says, I am, I am, I am. Why? Because he is the only way to God. The only way to God. And it's only through him and by knowing him can you have this privilege of being assured. You say, well, what is this privilege? Well, let me say something. This privilege of being assured, assurance of salvation is not based upon how you feel. I had the privilege along with my wife working for a short period of time in the southwest of England. A place called Plymouth. Not far outside Plymouth. I met a man there. His name was Philip. And Philip on numerous occasions had, I would say tens of times, had, I remember sitting with him at his kitchen table just there outside Plymouth. And we sat with him. And he said, but Nigel, I have asked the Lord to save me umpteen times, but I feel no different. I'm going to say to you, Philip, now, as I sit here before your table, as if you join my conversation this evening, as I sit with Fab, I'm going to say to you now, Philip, let me say to you, don't you base upon what you pray upon how you feel. Because salvation is not based upon feelings. Salvation is based by faith upon fact of what God says. Maybe tonight you sit here and maybe as a Christian, you have lack assurance of salvation. And the reality is that your Christian experience is what I'm going to call, it's like going to Barry's on the roller coaster. And one minute you're up, the next minute you're down. And one minute, well, Lord, I know I'm ready for heaven. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, Lord, next day, I'm sure. Next day, I know I'm not so sure. And it's just constant up and down experience all the time. Why? Because how you feel is you're based upon how you feel, whether or not you're saved or you're not. A Christian life is not based upon how they feel. Assurance of salvation is based upon faith in the Word of God. Faith in what God's Word says. And you know that we acrostic of faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I take God at His Word. This is fact now. We know that the Word will tell us that this is fiction, but we know this to be fact. This is what we believe is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. This is not, it's not one jot or tittle that's out of place. Everything is exactly how God meant it to be. For instruction, for correction, and for rebuke. It's given for this purpose. And yet the reality is, good people, because as the children of God, what we do is we base faith upon fact. But we're not driven by feelings. Maybe as I already intimated, maybe as you come to this gospel service, this has been a spiritual struggle in your life. Maybe you're online, this has been a spiritual struggle in your life. Can I encourage you this evening, get back to faith upon fact and forget about how you feel. Forget about how you feel. What does God's Word say concerning salvation? John 6:37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no ways cast out. Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Time and time again, we get this great confidence in God's Word, confidence, assurance through God's Word that what He says, what He promises, He also will do. Assurance not just that it come, my friends, through faith in God's Word and not based upon feelings, but for some people, assurance comes through confession of Christ to others. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I had no longer, he's now gone to be with the Lord. He ran a youth work around the Mid Ulster area. His name was Ernie Campbell. And latterly, he would die from cancer. But in those latter days, I remember I was doing a gospel mission in a big place called the Grange, just outside Markerfelt, and he would have came with me in the afternoon out doing a wee bit of visitation and helped me around the doors. I remember often him saying, he says, you know, I look back on my early Christian experience, and one of the things I regret most is that I didn't nail my colours to the mast early. I didn't tell my workmate colleagues, I didn't tell the fellows in the building site that I was a Christian. And he says, because of it, for years I lacked what I call the assurance of salvation in my life. Maybe you have become a Christian. Maybe you are a child of God this evening, but you've never told anyone. Maybe you've got saved in this very building, but you've never told a soul, never told a creature that you belong to Him. Listen to what the Word of God says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thank God this evening men can know, and you can know. But Mummy, how do we know? Said the little year. And we can answer, if it's to a biblical question, because the Bible says it so. If I see the privilege of being assured, and I see the what I'm going to call very simply tonight, the privilege of being assured, the privilege and the persons of being assured, then I'm going to just simply leave with you this evening the product of being assured. What is that product? Because we do live in a culture, folks, whereby we have a province of people. And if you get me involved in any form of evangelism and any form of what I'm going to call gospel mission or campaign, and you're meeting people along the way, you're going to meet people and say, but I used to be one of your sort. I take a wee place called Red Rock. Any of you farmers here knew where Red Rock, well, you know about what's made at Red Rock.
If you're looking at a slurry spreader or something else, you'll look for a thing, type in Red Rock and you'll find all you want there. Well, anyway, just around the corner from where that machinery is made, I rapped the door one day and I met this wee girl and I says, well, my dear, I'd like to invite you to some meetings. And I says, well, she says, thank you. But she says, I used to be one of your sort. Well, she never knew what the critter meant when she said she's one of my sort. Sure, she could have meant anything in our generation. She meant opposite anything. I says, may I ask you, what do you mean? She says, I used to be one of your sort of Christian. I says, is that right? I says, so what are you saying? You're not one now. She says, that's right. I says, can you answer a very simple question? She says, I can. I says, tell me, whenever you were Christ, so-called Christ, did you leave your sin behind? She says, I did. Well, I says, tell me, do you love your sin? She says, I do. Well, I says, I'm going to tell you, my dear, if you were truly Christ, you wouldn't love your sin today. And you wouldn't want to still live in your sin. And you see, the reality is, good people, tonight, I want to say to you, there is an outcome from coming to trust Christ as our Savior. There is product, like, there's produce. I built the wife a wee vegetable plot in the garden. And to be truthfully honest with you, it hasn't. I don't know whether it's the wrong soil to put in. I thought old soil did the same thing. But anyway, she put in scallions and we got grass. That's all I can say to you. It hasn't done. It's not her fault. It's not her. I mean, I don't know what's going on. Put in these, I think they're cabbages. I don't know whatever she's putting them in for sort of green stuff and sure. Anyway, but you know what, cracking. And they're all getting hit. But you know what I mean? What you put in, you expect to get out. You know, you're not planting raspberries to get blueberries. And you're not planting blueberries to get strawberries. You're planting strawberries to get strawberries. And the reality is, folks, when Christ has come in faith to our lives, he plants in us new desires and new interests and new longings. Do you remember what the Savior said in Matthew chapter 7? He says, therefore, by their words ye shall know them. Not what he said. Not a bit of them. He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, if a man says he's Christ and loves the world, then I ask the question, that man truly can't be Christ. Because if he's truly Christ, he wouldn't want to love the world. Remember what John says, John also says in the wee love epistle, that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So he says, you mean whenever the Savior comes and puts his spirit within us, he gives us things that are eternal, puts these desires in our hearts for eternal things. Was in Edinburgh years ago at the Faith Mission Convention, first ever sort of Faith Mission convention I was ever at, and this fellow's name was Gary Tutty, he was sharing his testimony, and Gary was saying, you know, there was a time in my life whenever there were things that I hated and there were things that I loved. But he says, whenever I came to Christ, the things that I once hated, I now loved, and the things that I once loved, I now hate. He says, I hated church, I hated the Bible, and I hated God. But he says, whenever I came to Christ, that hatred changed to a love. Because God had given him a new desires and new longings. And most of all, a new love in his heart that's called an agape love. You see, what is the produce that he produces in my life? Well, I'm going to say to you very simply, Galatians tells us, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. A man called W.H. Ford, Herschel Ford, he says, how can you know whether or not a man belongs to God? This is what old Ford writes. He says, not by the way he looks, nor by the way he speaks, but by the way he behaves, by the fruit that comes from his life. He says, that's how you'll know if a man belongs to Christ. And so he says here, whenever we have this assurance then, because of this assurance, from our lives should flow evidence that we belong to him. Can I say something to you? This is not something... You say, well, oh, I would love to become a Christian, but I couldn't produce that type of fruit. I can't produce love and joy. I would love to have that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith, but I can't produce that. I'm going to say to you, I can't produce it. It's not a child of God and also can produce that fruit. It's the fruit that Christ produces in me by his Spirit. Here I find very simply, folks, no, give me four little points and then I'm finished. First of all, I'm going to say to you, the Spirit of God brings a hunger for the Word of God. So whenever I come to know him, he gives me an appetite for the thing, for his Word.
What does the scripture say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye might grow thereby. So I'm realizing tonight that we look around us this morning, maybe more so than tonight, but this morning I know there's at least one baby somewhere in the service. But the reality is that whenever we see these young mothers and fathers come into the house of God and bringing their wee babies with them, there's something badly wrong whenever them little babies don't cry for their milk. Why? Because they're hungry. And they're really good people. There is something wrong in a man's life if he professes no Christ and there's no hunger in his heart for the Word of God. Sometimes that can happen in our lives as believers. We become indifferent, we become lethargic, we become apathetic spiritually. And sadly, we read this book to a bare minimum. But I'm going to say to you, whenever we're truly His, He'll produce a hunger in our hearts to know more of His Word. Let me say to you, second, not just does He produce a hunger in our hearts for the Word of God, but He produces a desire in our hearts to seek God. Remember whenever the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, got converted in the Damascus Road, and we're told in Acts chapter 9, and the Lord sent a man, sent on to Paul, or I can't remember the man's name, but he says, "Arise and go into the street and call straight and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Now here was Saul of Tarsus, and he's got converted, and everybody's afraid of him because he's the man who's been persecuting the believers. He's been the man that has been driving them out of their homes. He's been the man that's making life extremely difficult for them. Here's this man who's got converted, and he's telling this man, the Lord, by the Spirit of God, is telling this man, he says, "You go and you speak to Saul of Tarsus because you'll find him there praying." What's happening? Here's 3 days Paul has been in prayer. And God, by the Spirit of God, has given him the desire to seek God in prayer. And that challenges our lives as His people now. Because if I'm going to be honest and say to you tonight, not only am I not always careful in reading His Word, but I'm not always prayerful as I should be. And I know I need to be more prayerful. But I know whenever I am prayerless, I am powerless. I know that now. I'm going to say to you folk, a preacher stands prayerless, he stands powerless. And for those of us living in a day-to-day society, working among unconverted people, and if we want our lives to be effective, I'm going to say to you, our lives will not be as effective as they could be and they can be if we are prayerless, because we're powerless. What does the scripture say? Let me take you back to the book of Isaiah. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." He gives us power to live for Him just where He's placed us. Yet this is the assurance, this is the products, the produce that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. You say, well, I would love to have power in my Christian. I would love to have power in my life to overcome sin. I'm going to say to you, how is it possible? It's not, first of all, it's by knowing Him, and then it's by spending time with Him. Let me say to you, thirdly, not just does He give us a desire for the Word of a hunger for the Word, a desire to seek Him, but He gives us a longing to do the service of God. That same man called Paul of Tarsus, he gets converted, Saul of Tarsus gets converted on the Damascus Road. And what does he say? What's his first words to the Lord? He says, "Lord, what would you have me to do for thee?" So instantly here's someone, they haven't been to theological college, they haven't been to Bible college, they haven't even been to a what we would call a good Bible-believing meeting. Just got converted in this Damascus Road. This man who was a hater of the believers, he turns around and says, "Now, Lord, I'm yours. Now, what do you want me to do for you?" He sees there's a service that he can do for the master. Old Henry would said, "There's a service for him that only you and I can do." So I ask ourselves this evening, good people, is this produce being flowing from our lives? Let me say to you, thirdly or fourthly, not just is there a hunger for the Word and a desire to seek Him and a desire alone to do the service of God, but I'm also going to say to you very simply, folks, tonight, that the Spirit of God brings a burden to see men saved by the grace of God. Oh, it must be, I don't know how many years ago it is now, I was involved in a wee gospel mission in a wee place called outside Kolobaki.
We'd rented a wee steel hut, and on that old steel hut there was lino in the carpet, or lino in the floor, should I say. And one night we had a wee prolonged time of prayer for those individuals around that area. And there's a number of young men and women who would wait with me behind for prayer. I can still remember to this day as I listened to one of the young men pouring out his heart for the neighbourhood, and I can tell this is not just an emotional thing, a crocodile tears, but this young man is genuinely burdened for the area to which he's living. And I look out and look just down as he holds his head between his knees, and as he weeps for those in the area, and I see just simply the tears dropping on top of the lino, and they remain there. And I ask myself a simple question, folks. When was the last time we as the Church of Christ wept for those who are lost without Christ? I haven't come here tonight, dear people, to wrap you over the knuckles. It's not why I've come, but I genuinely believe now this was God's message for tonight. I don't know why, but you might think I'm off the mark. You said, but Mummy, how do you know? How do we know that we can be the children of God? Because simply we believe on the name of the Son of God. And if I believe in the name of the Son of God, then the Spirit of God begins to produce fruit in my life. I ask you, as you walk up Lurgan Street, as you walk up Portadown Street, as you walk up Craigavon Street, as you walk up through streets wherever you go on your day-to-day basis and the people you see, I'm going to ask you, what do you really see when you see people? The Bible teaches that there was a man who met Jesus one day, and he says, Lord, touch my eyes that I might see. The Bible says that the Lord took a bit of dirt and he spat in his eyes and touched his eyes. And the Lord says, what do you see? And he says, Lord, I see, it's as if I see men as trees walking. What did he mean? I'll tell you what he meant. He can't distinguish now between the trees that move in the wind and the people that walk. Now remember now, he has just been touched by the Son of God. The God of eternity. Him who spoke the word. Him and John says in John 1, the word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, he has encountered now. He has been touched by the Spirit of Son of God. We say, did the Lord not do a good job? Man, he always does things well. But the Lord wants to teach us a very important lesson now here. The scripture says he touched his eyes a second time. And he asked them the same question, what do you now see? And this was his answer. I see all things clearly. Every time you hear that bell donging, not tens of people, but throughout the world thousands of people perish. What do you see when you see people? Is your vision blurred? Is your heart unburdened? This fellow of a past generation, his name was, well, a past, not very far away, but his name was Keith Green. He died in an aeroplane accident. He wrote a wee hymn. He said something along, it went, our wee chorus went something in these words. It says, my heart is hard and my eyes are dry. And for some of us as God's people, our eyes have been dry for a long, long time. And our hearts have become hard.
Because for some of us, we're more concerned about the I's being dotted and the T's crossed than we are with the fact that, shall we man lives next door to me? Shall we woman I see every morning going to the paper with a fig hanging out of her mouth? That wee woman's on her way to hell. And I have done nothing to reach her. What do you see when you see people? Fine and nice, folks, it is that we come to church and we put on our Sunday best. And we carry our Bibles and people know where we're going. But have we forgotten where the lost are going? Because if we have forgotten where the lost are going, somewhere along the way, we have lost our way. Persons to be assured, thank God tonight, that's for you and it's for me, and it's only possible by belief in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Privilege is not for anyone else, but only for the children of God. And because that we have him as our Savior, he produces fruit in our lives. Do not be deceived in thinking that I have reached the goal. Do not be deceived that I don't struggle with reading and praying and seeking and being concerned for lost. Because for me to say that I'm not, for me to stand before you and say, admit that I am a hypocrite, for I am struggling with prayer. Just like I'm sure you do if you have been honest, as a child of God. The old hymn writer would write these words: give me a vision, Lord, I plead. Vision of souls and a world in need. Help me to see some soul lost in sin and not just the world that I am living in. Give me a vision, a heart-stirring vision, soul-stirring vision, and grant it to me, I plead. Not every night I have to preach to, well, undoubtedly I know I do, preach to myself. You will travel home tonight and you'll enter a home, and if they're not there, they used to live there and they're classed as your children and your grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces, parents, grandparents. How do you see them? How do you see them? Let's fill our hearts before God.